Turn with me this morning in God's Word to two passages of Scripture, Jeremiah 27, 6 through 11, Jeremiah 27, 6 through 11, and then Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. Jeremiah 27, 6 through 11, and Luke 20, 20 through 26. Go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. First Jeremiah 27, 6. Actually, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. "And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him, so all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword and famine and the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, and your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it." Luke chapter 20, verse 24. Luke 20, 20. "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." May God bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. One of the glorious prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ is found in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, where it is said that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon his son, his servant, Jesus Christ our Lord, and it will be a spirit of wisdom and of counsel and of might and of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, so that he will be of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge like men do after the sight of their eyes or by the hearing of his ears, but with equity he will judge and bring righteousness to the nations. Our Savior is called in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. He is the Word of God who came down from heaven to reveal the Father's will to us. He himself utilized fully and put his complete imprimatur upon the Old Testament. He himself inspired the apostles to write the New Testament so that we have the complete, the perfected Word of God until our Savior returns. Many of you face various issues and difficulties in your life. Do you know this Christ who speaks with wisdom and whose words are sufficient for every good work? Let me use this passage this morning in Luke 20 to encourage you, whatever your personal circumstances, whatever our collective need is at the moment, I would say we need wisdom, all right? Let us look to the one who has it. He was asked what I have called, and I wasn't the first one, the most dangerous question ever asked him. The most dangerous question. Why? Is it lawful to pay taxes or tribute to Caesar or not? First of all, we have to have a little history. And it's not dissimilar from some of our own history. During the Maccabean period, and you can read about this in 1 Maccabees 15, one of the ways that the Judas Maccabeus and his brothers celebrated their work of revolution, their work of restoration, there was a lot of good in it, was that they would now be able to mint their own coinage. And it would not have foreign powers and images, which they were very opposed to, even on their money. But that movement, of course, quickly fell by the wayside. And so the Romans basically subjugated the Syrian province, in which was included Palestine and Jerusalem, and thus began a very unmerry war between the Roman governors and the Jewish people over the question of taxation. The Roman governor of the district immediately before the birth of Christ, Publius Valerius, he came, it was said by Suetonius, he came to a rich province as a poor man. He left a rich man and left behind him a very poor province. He was not alone. Gratus came in the birth of Christ, and he created such unrest with his taxation schemes that Luke 2:1, and all the world went to be taxed, everyone to his own city, that the Jews appealed for relief. And so Caesar's idea was, well, we'll just expand and clarify the tax rolls. So there was constant conflict about this. The governor after this, he also was very abusive. And so the Jews appealed to Tiberius, who's the emperor when we are in this section now. Can you please give us relief? This man is plundering us through taxation. His regime is corrupt. But by this time, Tiberius had already retired to Capri, where he could corrupt young boys. And so he was in no mood to change governorships. And of course, we know who was after Gratus. That was Pontius Pilate. And his first action was to take the image that was on the very coin that we're going to look at this morning, and I'll tell you what was on this coin, side A and side B, and to bring it on the standards of the soldiers, their flags, and to march it right into the temple precinct. And so the Jews were furious. There was almost an armed uprising. Pilate had to back down because he was afraid they were going to kill him. But he never forgave them. And so after this, if there was any complaining about taxes, it was the boot. It was no mercy. This was a very charged issue. Taxation and subjugation. That's the way most of the Jews took it. This is our land. Of course, they forgot that they were now slaves in it because of their rebellion against God. And they resisted in every way they can. Matthew, Mark, and Luke both record this encounter. Matthew adds a very interesting little detail that the question here was asked by a group of two different men, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, these were strange bedfellows. The Herodians were basically adopted a principle of compromise. We need to support the rule of Herod, who was basically the puppet of Tiberius and the Roman Caesars. And so they said, hey, for our survival, we need to submit to the powers that be. And they were fawning to the Romans. The Pharisees, of course, were the traditionalists, the conservatives, the upholders of Jewish tradition and liberty. And yet, to go get Jesus, they kissed and buried the hatchet for a while. Kind of like later this week, remember now we're going to be looking at chapters that cover a week, that later this week, Pontius Pilate and Herod became friends again in their common assault against Jesus. Revelation 17 pictures in a very graphic, perverse way, the harlot woman, probably the apostate Jewish nation, sitting on the beast in a very provocative way, the Roman power to unite against the church. We run into this throughout history. Theological liberalism at the turn of the last century united with the globalist of that day to try and squelch biblical Christianity. Today, we've got strange bedfellows, evangelicalism kissing the queer movement and the various social justice movements to try and undermine the authority of Scripture. It's amazing how divisive the person and work and wisdom of Jesus Christ is. We don't want it. We'll kiss whoever, provided we don't have to kiss him and bow to his word. Now notice how they came, though, and this will be our last word of introduction. They came with, first of all, they had been questioning him, and later in Luke 20 there's some other questions, and one from him we'll answer or look at next week maybe, but they came with flattery. Now there's a lot of truth in their flattery. We know that you've come from God. Really? Why don't you listen to him? That you teach the way of God in truth. Really? Why don't you follow him? So there's a lot of truth in what they say, which means they can never plead ignorance. But at the same time, they hate him and will not bow. They ask him a question. Verse 22, probably one of the most dangerous questions Jesus was ever asked. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Why is it dangerous? Well, they're both here, these two groups. The Herodians would like nothing better than for Jesus to say, of course not. Don't pay your taxes. Don't pay the tribute money. Don't pay the head tax that they ask of you as allegiance to the powers that be. And then, of course, they go straight to Pilate, and Pilate dispenses with him, and they're rid of someone who's very annoying to them. The Pharisees are not quite where the Herodians are because they would like a little rebellion every now and then to kind of keep things stirred up. But yet, if we can do whatever we can to lower Jesus in the eyes of the people, because remember, they were envious of his popularity. That's why even Pilate recognized this. They were envious of him. So you got two groups, both of them slightly different motivation. The Herodians, let's just get rid of this disturber of the peace. We can get him to speak a treasonous word. The Pharisees, we can get him to speak a word that the people won't like. This is not the Messiah. We can now prove that he's no Judas Maccabeus. He's not even Judas's brothers. He's not going to deliver you from the Romans. He's just going to uphold the status quo. And so the people will go away from him. It seems to be a very dangerous question. Let's pay attention to the coin. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus knew. He knew the hearts of everyone. He's wisdom. And he asked, and Matthew and Mark make this explicit, hey, go get me a coin. Go get me the tribute money. Now, the tribute money was a little silver coin about as big as one of our dimes, and it was basically part of the royal mint. This was not one of the local copper coins, which you could get permission if you were Herod or one of his more local rulers to mint. This was only minted by those who were directly under the Caesars, and it was the one coin that would be accepted. It was worth about a day's wages for a working man. Translate that into what working wages are today. But Jesus says, bring me a coin. Now, I don't think that Jesus ever did anything haphazardly, because somebody probably reached in their pocket or their wallet or their change purse and produced one. And there was a certain significance even in this, because in producing the coin, they were already saying what? We're part of the system. We use this for our commerce. A lot of the regions of Syria and Palestine, and particularly Galilee, have become wealthy through dealing with the Roman legal and economic system. And so even in bring me a coin, Jesus is recognizing at some level political realities. You're already profiting from this system, particularly, oddly enough, the Jewish priestly family was very much profiting by this because, wouldn't you know it, the money changers, when you brought your offering to the temple, they would not accept the denarius, many people would give them and change them into Jewish money that would be accepted, and of course, as a result of this, they would make a surcharge on the money. And so they're getting wealthy off of this coin and off of the commerce and the system. And I think there's something implied here. It's like when Jesus was, remember the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus stoops down and he writes on the ground. He never did anything haphazardly. Everything had a purpose. I think in that case, he was writing out the woman's charges in the dust of the temple, just like they were commanded to do in Leviticus. Here, you got the money in your pocket. I mean, in one sense, this isn't the whole answer, but this is part of it. Why are you balking? You got the money in your pocket. You're already using it. You're part of the system. It's like us claiming for it. We want non-debased currency, and yet on the other hand, we all, even if you're not a direct participant, we all are benefiting from the easy credit and the other things of a planned economy. Granted, we can have principal objections to it, but at the other hand, we're all benefiting from the subsidized lifestyle that those things afford. So at one level, Jesus just wants everybody to be clear. Don't be a hypocrite, okay? You can have your scruples, but you're carrying the coin in your pocket. Now, on this coin, though, there's something else. There was a side A to the coin and a side B, like a record. Anybody know what records are in here? Okay. There was a side A and a side B. Side A was a picture of or an engraving of Tiberius. And the words Tiberius Caesar, and there's many of these coins in museums, there were tons of them, and you can look these up on the internet if you want to. Tiberius Caesar, the highest son of the highest God. And on the bottom it said high priest in Latin. So there was a part of this coin where Tiberius is claiming for himself, okay, and hey, I'm God. By the way, he commanded personally during his emperorship that anybody who handled the coins had to be ceremonially pure because they were a coin stamped in the impress of his deity, and you could be put to death for handling the coin irreverently at the mint. When you came to him, you had to approach him as my Lord and my God. So the Jews understood all this. And of course, on side B was his mother, that great pure woman, Livia. Okay, she was quite a witch in the fullest sense of the term. Dressed, though, in the garb of Pax, or the goddess of peace. So Tiberius was claiming for himself divine status on earth. He was claiming for himself a divine lineage, because my mother is the divine mother of peace coming down. This wasn't just theatrics. I mean, not all people believe this, but all the ancient cultures had the aegis, sometimes a circle, oftentimes a triangle, that the emperor and the state were the contact between the divine and the earthly. And in the person of the Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Cambyses or Darius, you had God on earth. And so this coin was simply, in the mind of the Jews, a little bit of blasphemy, a little bit of statism, a little bit of emperor worship, a little reminder to them of how the mighty had fallen. And now we're commanded to give this, which means we have to use this. And so this is what the coin represented. Now Jesus, I think, three surprises he gives in his answer. Because you'll notice in verse 26 at the end, they marveled at his answer. This was not, well, yes, anybody would answer this question this way. No, they were surprised. Everybody was. And verse 26 says they couldn't catch him. They were like, wait a minute, say that again. So I think there's three surprises, one little one and two big ones. First of all, the very question, whose image is this? Well, it's Caesar's. Okay, so implication before he gets to the parallelism is that, well, this is Caesar's coin. You have it in your pocket. You're using his money. Whatever he claims for himself, you're part of the system. So stop being a hypocrite. I think is the implication here. You're part of the system. What he says specifically, after asking whose image and whose, so it belongs to him, he says, so give it to him. It's interesting, he uses a more intense verb. They ask, should we pay it or not? He uses a stronger form of the verb that means you need to give it to him. In other words, this isn't just a buy-off to keep you out of trouble. You need to give to Caesar what belongs to him. If you're profiting from the system, you're using his money, you need to pay it. You need to pay your taxes. You need to pay your tribute. But that wasn't all he said. In parallel, he said, and give to God what belongs to God. Now, Jesus obviously is not equating the claims and the authority of Caesar and God. If anything, the position of this would put God's claims higher. And of course, we know what Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority at all except it was given to you from above. So we know in terms of placement in his mind, and of course the Bible, God is higher. But when he says give to God here, I think he's repudiating the meaning of the coin. He recognizes the political reality of the coin. You're using the money. You're receiving benefit from the Roman system. You have peace and protection at some level. You have economic gain. You have the blessings of living under the Roman system. Therefore, you need to support it with your taxes. But on the other hand, don't do what the coin means. Don't believe what the coin says about this power. Don't do it. Because Tiberius is not the highest son of the highest God. I am. His mother is not divine. She was actually an immoral, godless, feckless woman. So he says, you give to God the highest honor and authority. Now his answer was shocking. Wait a minute. Notice that in verse 22 how they said, or. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus answers with an and. You know, again, so divisive. You know, we either have to submit to these people or these people. Jesus can say, and rightly so, no, there are many times where it's both. We live in this world. We have a responsibility to live under the authority that God puts us under. That's why I read the passage in Jeremiah. And at the same time, we need to serve God. And in fact, serving and doing our civic duty, okay, is one of the ways that we honor God, because we recognize, as Jeremiah said, now this is, I mean, can you imagine? No wonder the Jews hated Jeremiah. No wonder the tax revolters in our land fall all over themselves trying to figure out how we can justify from the Bible not paying our taxes, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and granted, a Marxist graduated income tax is not the same thing as a head tax. I fully understand that. But how they fall all over themselves justifying repudiation of the authority of ungodly governments, when God said of Nebuchadnezzar, he's my servant. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar, for a brief moment, Daniel 4, you can read the story, you know, when God humbled him, for a brief moment, Nebuchadnezzar had a little bit of sanity, but for most of his life, he was a raving lunatic, megalomaniac, madman, who built huge, colossal golden towers to yourself and had furnaces so hot that they would roast men just standing at the door. This man, you would not want to sit down and have a beer with him, okay? But the point here is, God says, he's my man, and if you're going to live, you've got to submit to my authority. It's a dangerous question. I'm going to suggest six things that we need to do to apply this passage of Scripture. They're all printed out, so no surprises. Christians, obey the lawful commands of civil government. The lawful. Not all commands. Don't quote me Romans 13 and say Christians have to obey every command. Because that's not what Romans 13 teaches. Romans 13 has its own limitations. It mentions what? It mentions punishing evildoers, and it mentions down through their taxes to support that regime. There's no possibility that given the Old Testament critique of statism, Daniel 2, Daniel 4, all of Revelation in the New Testament, Jesus' own words to Pilate, there's no possibility that Romans 13 teaches that we have to obey every law of the land in every possible scenario. That's just not what Scripture teaches. Our confession adds a very important little word, lawful. We are to obey the lawful commands. That means lawful in terms of what they're, I think, entitled to do by the laws of the land. And you can read the standard commentators on this, and they all make this point. G.I. Williamson, Francis Beatty, A.A. Hodge, they all make the point lawful in terms of God's word, lawful also in terms of their sphere and what they're entitled to do. Our default attitude, I think, from our Lord and elsewhere in Scripture is that we need to obey the lawful commands of the civil government, even if the sodomite and pedophile Tiberius is at the head of the government. Second, Christians never give absolute obedience to the state, because Christians recognize that to any sphere, family, church, or state, there is no absolute allegiance given to any of those spheres of authority, because God is higher. God claims a higher authority than any of those spheres, and if there is conflict and it cannot be resolved, then even though God said, now listen carefully, God said, don't resist Nebuchadnezzar. We know at least four men who did. And God blessed them. Because it is possible for someone like Nebuchadnezzar or Tiberius to go absolutely mad drunk on their power and say, worship me, and recognize both sides of the coin. I'm the highest son and the highest God. And Darius did it with Daniel when he said, you can't pray. And Daniel resisted. And it was what he needed to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego resisted the crazy claims of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's no absolute obedience. We are to obey the lawful commands of civil government. And why is this? Because thirdly, Christians recognize God is the supreme Lord, and he has given all rule and authority into the hand of his son. And this is why we're really facing a conundrum in the West. I'm just going to be plain with you here this morning. This isn't supposed to be a full treatise on civil government and all the nuances and all that, just the basics that our Lord's comments suggest. But we're going to really run into conflict with statists and secularists who claim a comprehensive authority. Nope, the federal government, the president, the governor of Georgia can claim absolute authority over family, over church, over how you do your business. Okay, this is not what our people came here to do when we founded this land. All of the original charters, all of the constitutional, both the Articles of Confederation and the later Constitution, all had enumerated powers clauses. This is a delegated authority. It's not comprehensive. It doesn't cover everything. And why is that? Because our founding fathers, I'm not talking about the later federal ones as much, but the founding fathers, those first 150 years of men and women who came here, recognized there's only one Lord of the conscience. And he doesn't live at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I know it didn't exist then. Don't tell me later I'm being, I've got my dates wrong. I understand there wasn't a Washington then. It's a figure of speech. But there's one Lord. Remember, many of them had died for this principle. Remember the Scottish Brethren, just because they wouldn't recognize, no, the king's the head of the church. No, he's not. Christ is the head of the church. No temporal king can ever claim, or he turns into a Tiberius who must be resisted when he enters a domain that he is not given. I hope you do believe this, that there is only one sovereign, and he doesn't have an address anywhere on earth. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, resurrected and exalted, is the prince of the kings of the earth. Not theoretically, not as a nice ideal, but actively, tangibly, every knee must bow. The kings must bring their gifts to him. The prophetic function of the church is not, oh no, idolatry is fine. Just don't bring it. No, idolatry is not fine anywhere in the land, because there's only one God and only one king. And God has exalted his son. Now, even so, Christians pay their taxes. Now, a good case can be made. Obviously, we ought to have a national discussion. And we ought to have a church discussion about whether the taxes should be. I personally, I'd like all my money back from Gwinnett County, the 25 or 30 years I've lived here for paying school taxes that I've never got one benefit from. And I can point out 1,000 reasons why the public school system of Gwinnett County is horrific on the eternal well-being of individuals. If you have your children in government schools, this is not a government school critique per se. It's more of a philosophical critique. I don't agree with their philosophy. I don't agree with their principles. I think Jesus is the foundation of all wisdom, including third grade. And so that's why those of you who are old enough, you remember when you were in government schools, they began the day with Bible reading and prayer. Some of you perhaps even are old enough where you taught in those kind of places. We don't do that anymore. Can we have a national discussion about this? How about even worse? I'll let all that go. I'll give them as much taxes as they want, but do I have to pay and support Planned Parenthood? I mean, I feel these things as deeply as you. Do I have to support them dismembering babies in their mother's womb? And Kamala Harris, when she is the eternal Attorney General of California, standing with Planned Parenthood saying, we will defend your right to harvest baby parts to the hilt, because these are not real human beings after all anyway. Understanding you're getting Jezebel as the Vice President of the United States, but worse than Jezebel. You're probably getting her as the President. It was strange when for a day or two, it was a joke running around, but it wasn't a joke because it was done in my own house. You ask your omnipotent phone, who's the President of the United States? Kamala Harris was the answer that came back. Now, I'm sure it was just a glitch. I don't like these things more than any of you do, but do you think that Jesus could have said, yes, don't pay? He didn't say that. He said, you're part of the system. He said through Jeremiah, I have put Nebuchadnezzar over you because of judgment and chastening. You must submit or you will be crushed. If you remember, Jeremiah is preaching this message, go out to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and you will live. No, put Jeremiah in the pit. We need to listen to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of even conservatives who do not know God and who do not fear Jesus. Fifth, Christians defend limits to civil government. Okay, we need to, I know this isn't, but Jesus does it, doesn't he? Caesar's got his claims. He's got his system. We're benefiting from his economic and legal and military system. We need to support that whether we like it or not. But when he steps over here, commanding us to sin against God, commanding us, we cannot obey if he lawful commands. Sometimes we can choose to obey, as Calvin says, as far as it will not dishonor God. But if we're directly forbidden to do things that we know God has commanded us to do otherwise, we say, sorry. That's why in constitutional lands, we had this and we lost this. And we're in danger of losing what little safeguards we have left. But not so much politically, but because we have forsaken Christ as a people. The reason we have limited government is because we believe in a sovereign God, not the sovereign state. And once you take that out and you train generations of people that they're nothing but apes, and that legal positivism rules the day. Laws are not ultimately based in the character of God and the God of nature. They're based in the changing societal, circumstantial whims of an evolutionary man. Everything goes to pot. And so Christians are going to have to defend, again, limits of civil government. I'm sorry, here you go and no further. You can't tell the church in the state of whatever you can't meet. It's just not your authority. You have no authority to tell the church under any circumstances. Well, the health. What of the health? Where did God ever tell us in the Bible that we should be so concerned about our health that we don't meet to worship Him? If you are concerned, stay home. People have different circumstances. We understand this, but we're talking here not your particular case. We're talking about as a philosophy in terms of our religion, the authority of Christ, the limitations of the king. The government has no authority to command you to vaccinate your children. It has no authority to tell you, none, not in the Constitution, not in Scripture. I don't care about all the case law that we go on. That's Phariseeism. where basically the man who's healed by the pool can't pick up his bed and walk because we've made so many laws to protect the main law that the purpose of the main law is now completely lost. That's what we've done with our federal registry. We have to defend. Limit. Now, you're going to suffer because most people have forgotten that we've already bled a whole lot over these very issues. But geez, there's limits. Jesus says there's limits. God's higher than Caesar. To Pilate, you would have no authority at all unless it were given to you. Two last points. Christians uphold other spheres of authority. We think today as secularists, and see, it's interesting. And again, I know you think, man, he's being mighty political today. I'm trying to be Jesus. I'm not trying to be political, but see, Jesus touches on everything because he's the wisdom of God. You can't avoid it. Why is the answer to everything today a government program or money? Because in families where there's no worship of God, and for those of you who have this, bless God for his grace, and tell the other families in your neighborhood that there is a better way to live life than through chaos and parent children hearing their parents cursing and blasphemy, and then they come out in public and 5- and 8-year-olds blaspheme and use profane. The reason why you have to have statism is because you extract Christ from the family, you extract Christ from the church, and society breaks down. And family breaks down. There's nothing left because all these people, there's no answers in my family. My daddy, you know, gives me an expensive car and I've got a trust fund and I go to prestigious East Coast colleges, but everything's chaos and nothing makes any sense. Yes, because you live in New England, the home of the people who came here, but you've turned away from the faith of the men who came here, and so in its place there's nothing but a gnawing guilt and an anger at Almighty God and his Son, and you will kiss any Baal, any Molech, okay, at that point to provide some order and meaning in your life. And so as little old Christians, we're supposed to say, well, we're supposed to uphold the authority of the fathers and the mothers. Children, you have to obey your mother and your father. Daddies, mamas, remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, command your children in my statutes and in my covenant. That's the means that I will use to fulfill my promises to you. We uphold this. We uphold the authority of the church and its elders. It's not like, well, there's the state over here and it's sitting up on top of Mount Rushmore. Oh, somebody in office that we elected who has no hereditary claim, no usually moral claim, okay, and who knows now if we can even trust elections. But, and yet the family and the church is just somewhere out here in the universe. That's not a biblical way of looking at life. Our founding fathers realized that government needs very tight restrictions. It needs very limited, delegated powers. We're the only people, now I'm not talking about just here, I'm talking about Christians, to uphold daddies, your legitimate authority, mommies, your legitimate authority, elders, your legitimate authority that God has given you in your sphere. Secularism doesn't recognize spheres. It bows to Molech. And so there's going to be conflict. And so lastly, Christians are those who are willing to suffer and die for the supreme honor of Jesus Christ. I could make an argument. I won't do it. I don't know what time it is, but Jesus died because of this answer. This is one of the reasons he died. Because he wouldn't go, both of them walked away from this saying, done with him. We can't catch him on treason. He basically said to pay the taxes. We can't debase him in the eyes of the people because he recognized a higher authority. We just got to kill this guy. And from this time on, they're determined. And then Judas meets them. In the year 180, under the reign of Commodus, who was a flaming sodomite, I won't tell you how he was killed. It wasn't pretty. Let's just say his wife killed him because she had to. Christians in Carthage were commanded to swear by the divine spirit of Caesar. They were required not only to pay the tribute, but if I can use the coin again, kiss the coin. They had to pay the tribute, but they had to also kiss the coin and bow to the divine spirit of Caesar. They had to bow to statism. One of the band of believers, Sporadus, he responded in these words, "I know nothing of the imperium of this world, the supreme authority of this world." Listen to what he says here. See how this passage influenced him. "But serve the invisible God. I have embezzled nothing. On the contrary, I pay the tax. For I know my Lord, the King of Kings and Imperator over all nations." Do you see how this so I pay my tax. I pay my tax, but if it's a question of who the supreme allegiance goes to, it's not Commodus. It's my Lord, the King of Kings, at the right hand of the Father. One of his fellow sufferers, about to be fellow martyrs, Donata, answered in these very words, "Give to Caesar the honor that is his due, but fear God." After the governor gave the death sentence, all the martyrs, and there were many of them, confessed this, "We thank you, thrice holy one, and praise you. Your kingdom endures through all eternity. Amen." I would maintain that, and I need it, so please pray for me as I pray for you. And I don't pretend to have unpacked everything, and if I've given offense, it has not been my intention. I scared to death about this passage this morning in many respects. But please understand, if we need wisdom, there is one we can go to. If you need wisdom and you're dealing with things in your home, you get on your face, you get before an open Bible, you seek the wisdom that Jesus Christ gives. If you need wisdom in your marriage, you seek from Jesus with your wife. Of course, who doesn't need wisdom in their marriage? You seek it from Him because He is the wisdom of God. You see, His enemies, as slimy as they were, they could not attach anything to Him. He answered with such magnificence. Even the people were shocked. Wait a minute, what did He just say? He held out, what was the coin thing? And so we're supposed to give to Caesar, but then God's higher and we give. We thought everything was an or. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Divisive. It's either one or the other. It's either a Democrat or a Republican. It's either a this or a, it's either one or the other, and you better pick. You better pick the one I like. Because if you don't pick the one I, and Jesus, listen, there are some things we got to be very absolute about, but in this case, you are a citizen of this world and you're receiving benefit from the political system, so support it with your taxes. But on the other hand, when that agent, when that state claims to be God, and when he claims for himself an authority that he is not given by any laws of the land, and he's not been given by God himself, more importantly, you have to confess with Sporadus and Donata, Christ alone is the imperator. He is the emperor. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not Tiberius, not Donald J. Trump, not Joseph Biden, not Kamala Harris. We need to use our weapons and pray that they would bow to the imperator of the universe. Have you bowed to him? I hope you have. I hope you've confessed that he is Lord and you've repented of your sins, because it is a horrible thing to think about being at odds with the King of the universe. Don't leave here at odds with him. Well, I want to talk about taxes. Well, okay, we've done that. Now let's talk about yourself for just one second. Make sure you've bowed to this King. King? I have a King? Yeah. And look at what happens at families that reject it. Don't live with an open Bible. Look what happens to young people who have those blessings and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to follow the King. I'm going to follow my phone. I'm going to follow, you know, the latest advice of YouTube. I'm going to follow my friends and social media. I wonder how many people today will go to hell because they followed social media rather than submitting to their King. I hope none, but I fear the other. Submit to Christ. And as our nation, pray, talk to people. Pray that I'll talk to people. If we want national blessing and prosperity, it will come through national submission to Messiah the Prince. Which means, as a church, we got to tell people to repent and believe. And we have to repent and believe ourselves. You might say, well, that's not going to work quickly enough. God's not on your timetable. And God's certainly not on your, I really don't want to suffer and face this timetable. He's on His timetable. And here's God. Isn't this some of the hardest words? I'll go out in here with Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah, it's done. Stick a fork in it. Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, I have a new king in Jerusalem, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. You've got to be kidding me. I mean, Jeremiah, like, I've got to say this? I've got to tell them? I mean, shouldn't I? Lord, we could sharpen swords and we could go out in one last stand and it would be glory, glory, hallelujah right there. And bow in his sphere, bow to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, don't bow to his divine pretensions. Don't change anything about your worship, your doctrine. You don't have to bow in your family. You've got to be willing to suffer the consequences where he exceeds his authority. But remember who the world, remember what God said? This world is mine, and I give it to whom I will. And at the end of the day, that's why I can't be a libertarian, because for the most part, they're all atheists. Because even if they're professing Christians, that practically speaking, they forget this. God gives the earth and its dominions to whom he will. And if we're going to rebel, we better make sure we're doing so in a direct, higher allegiance and obedience to God. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. Let's pray together. Father, we need wisdom. I'm sure I need wisdom. I ask for it. I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the wisdom of God. We live in times probably as charged as these. We face these same issues. I'm sure I have not even begun to scratch the surface of everything in these verses. But we ask that you would help us at least to realize that very often our ors, maybe they need to be more of an and. Maybe we need more wisdom in terms of not being so dogmatically absolute where you are not, but drawing the lines where you have drawn them, and then we can stand there with confidence that you'll fight for us. Please help us. Please give us collective wisdom, individual wisdom. We don't profess to know everything, to have exhausted every option. Help us in these times. We pray that you would send a great revival of your truth and gospel throughout our land. Cause men to hunger and thirst, starting with the church, for worship and for sound doctrine, and to dig into the scriptures, for they are our only life. We pray that you would do this, not because we deserve it, because we don't, but for the honor and glory of your matchless grace, and that you would magnify the name and the kingdom of your Son. We confess it for ourselves. We live to serve this ship, to serve our Master. Lord Jesus, help us to do that as men and women and young people. Help us to do it as families, single. Help us to do it as workers. Help us to do it whatever you have called us to do, to serve our Master and follow you. Make that to be our unifying passion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.